there before we start. So I just thank you, Lord. I just pray that, Jesus, you will come and minister to everybody tonight, Lord, as we just receive from you in your awesome word, that you'd move in power, especially for those who might feel blue. Tonight, Lord, just really just touch every heart because you love us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Awesome. So, yeah, Beating the Blues is the topic tonight. And as soon as I didn't get introduced, just in case you don't know who I am, I'm Esther and I'm Andy's wife. And some of you might have seen me selling donuts every week, so I have been around and I've spoken before. And I'm going to share a bit more of some of my testimony tonight, because the first thing that really came to my mind like weeks ago when I was given this topic to speak on was about, first of all, how Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And that was just the phrase that came to my mind regarding this. It says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, when it's referring to Jesus in a prophecy, you might hear this around Christmas a lot. It says, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And that phrase, Wonderful Counselor, really came to me. Because, you know, Jesus is the perfect wonderful counselor for you and for me, for all of our ups and downs and hardships where we feel, you know, blue on a light scale and maybe really, really down and depressed on a more serious scale. You know, whatever your needs are, Jesus knows them and he is your wonderful counselor. I remember Martin was just speaking about that phrase only a week or two ago in the morning about how actually you don't need things from the world first. You need the wonderful counselor, Jesus, first. And that's why I put him first in my intro tonight. And I really want to testify to the truth of that, actually, through what's happened in my life with how Jesus met my needs in the past when I was depressed. And so I'll start with that. So last time I told my testimony, if you were here, you might already know, but I'll refresh for those who weren't here. I got saved and gave my life to Jesus properly in my own relationship with him when I was just 12. And before that, like Luke was saying, really, I was a churchgoer and would say I was a Christian, but was like a bit of a rebel at school. And So I dramatically changed from year 7 to year 8 when I got saved in the summer holidays. And so my friendship group in year 7, obviously secondary school, you meet loads of new friends, and I'd built up this awesome friendship group where I was a bit of the leader, really. I was quite an extrovert then. And I was very, the most confident and probably the most rebellious and daring. So I think I was a bit like the leader for that reason and would do the most, get the told off the most. I think all the rest of my friends never really got told off, but I was often sent out of class and I had to have like parent meetings and stuff like that. I was nearly excluded during year 7. Don't laugh. Oh, yeah. You know, you can't imagine it maybe now. If you know me, I think that's why it's funny. But yeah, I was dramatically changed from that situation. So I was really popular in year 7. And like Luke said, really, when you make a decision like that to follow Jesus, you might go back to school and not be very popular. So it's quite hard for young people who get saved, really, in that environment of pressure and stuff. So when I returned to school after the summer holidays, I got saved at a summer camp and asked Jesus into my life and was born again, really, a different person. And I was the teacher's pet all of a sudden and didn't get sent out anymore. And, you know, just very against the flow of what everyone else would do and very mouthy about my beliefs, I guess, like not just bold and Luke, I didn't really care that people didn't like me so much anymore. And you know what? It's quite shocking, but just the same girls I'd built up this friendship with, they just really rejected me. I couldn't see it coming, I guess. You just think people are accepting, aren't they? But don't you? But over time, I just noticed they were doing more and more things where I'd find out the next day and I hadn't been invited, and I was just a young girl, you know, and I could just see people, you know, sometimes leaving you out and, you know, looking over at you, and you could tell they were talking about you and giving you nasty looks, and that just became the norm to me. And so I had to kind of adopt. Well, I was pretty alone in that case then, but fortunately my younger cousin had just come up into school, so she was kind of the only friend I had, which wasn't very cool, but I hung around with her and her friends if I could, most of the time. So, I mean, I never really felt like that affected me through year 8 and year 9 so much, and I was just happy to suffer for Jesus, really. In all of that. But over time, when it came to year 10, all the pressure of, the exams you get in year 10, and I was just getting more and more down. And I didn't really know the root or the reason for it particularly, apart from the stress of work. But I was really depressed, you know, by this point. And I would just not really want to live particularly. It's an extreme thing, and maybe some of you can understand if you've ever felt like that, but I didn't enjoy life. And, you know, you can have these thoughts of life of, so much easier if I didn't wake up tomorrow, you know. And that's how I felt in life at that age. I would get panic attacks regularly. Just for, no real reason. Randomly, I could just be walking along and feel it come over me, and I would suffer from that quite regularly. And, you know, not in any serious way, but, you know, just would harm myself in some ways at just a young age, really. And it got to a point at the end of year 10 where I think enough cries for help, and the adults start to notice that you're really not doing very well. So I had to have a meeting with my mum and the teachers, my head of year and deputy head and stuff like that, about helping me. So they were going to send me for counselling, actually. So this was at the end of year 10, and it was going to be planned for after the summer for when I came back in year 11. And so that was set in place. Okay, that'll help you, you know, go for counselling. That's what you need if you're feeling that low and suicidal about your life and things. So that was my solution for then, I guess. And went away for the summer holidays. And while I was away, we always went to, with our youth group, a summer camp called Harvest. It's actually held the same barn that Keena and Chris had their wedding at, exactly in that place. And this year I went, desperate for God, obviously, in that situation. And I don't really remember what the altar call was for at the time. But, you know, when you just need God, you go and you just ask for prayer and receiving as much as you can, you know, that's where you need to go. So during this time, this didn't happen to me often or anything. We weren't very Holy Spirit-y in our church, particularly. But I fell over while being prayed for, I think. And I was laid on the floor, and I just had a vision from God. And this hadn't happened loads of times to me either. But, you know, I just saw myself stood by some lockers in school. And, you know, this was the place where I felt the most, lonely in school, because everybody walked past there constantly, and all the dinner tables were set out right in front of it. And so I think everybody just always noticed me stood there waiting for my cousin on my own because she was always late out of class or something. Some lunchtimes I didn't know that she'd actually gone to like extra revision classes or something, so I'd wait all lunchtime there. And it was like just the most probably lonely place in school for me, and humiliating with so many people always seeing you and knowing, oh, that's the girl that just stands by that locker all the time waiting. Oh, it was beautiful. Like, I had this vision and I saw myself by this locker. And, you know, I didn't know what the issue was in my heart that made me so depressed, really. But Jesus knew, and he showed me this vision, and he showed me that he was stood right next to me by this locker the whole time. And that was just so powerful for me, to know that I wasn't rejected by him. I wasn't alone or forsaken, and I think I just cried on the floor. And then, you know what, I got up and I just never had a panic attack since. I just never had that negative suicidal thought pattern, or I was just totally healed by the touch of Jesus and knowing that he was with me. And he was my wonderful counselor, you know, in that situation, because he knew that that's what I needed to receive off him, to just be totally, healed, and I needed to know that truth that he was with me. And so it was totally miraculous, you know, changing me and just becoming a positive person all over again. So I didn't really need the counselling in the end. And you know what, you don't need counselling when you can go to Jesus first for all your issues, all your hurts and pain. You know, you can come forward to all the calls and just be desperate and in your heart need God. Know you need God. Know that he's the answer, and he can just blast you and heal you. Because as a Christian, you know, no matter how down you might feel, you're never actually alone. Like, physically, you really are never alone. You're never forsaken or rejected by Jesus. No matter how many people might seem to reject you, you know, people at work or school or just unbelievers around you, you know, even your own family, but you aren't rejected and you never stand alone, really. There's a famous poem, Footprints in the Sand. And, you know, for most of you who already know it, I won't tell it in detail or anything. But I just had this thought about this poem for tonight. And it kind of reflects what God showed me in that vision of how, you know, it talks about a dream somebody had of walking along a beach with Jesus, and how they could always see two footprints, sets of footprints in the sand in their life, in their walk in life, because they were always with Jesus. And, you know, they come to question why at some points when they were really down and struggling, there was only one set of footprints in the sand. And, you know, the Lord says, because, you know, then I carried you and in my arms, and it was just Jesus' footprints left in the sand. And, you know, that's not scripture, that's just a poem. But in Psalm 68:19, it says, "Praise the Lord God, our Saviour, for each day he carries us in his arms. Our wonderful counsellor who carries us." And you know, if you've accepted Jesus in your life, he will continue to walk with you always and carry you in every situation, because he understands you perfectly. And so he knows how to counsel you perfectly for all your needs, and all your love can come from him to restore you. And if you seek his face tonight, you know, and you really desire him to just come and touch you like I was, then I really believe that can happen for you tonight as well. He will heal you and strengthen and uphold you and carry you, because that's what the scripture says, and it's true. Yeah, and I had a second thought about that poem, you know, that was really quite sad. And for those of you who don't know Jesus tonight, you know, you look on the sand and you're actually, there's only one set of footprints in your life. If you're trying to walk life without Jesus, you really are walking alone through hard things that you might not know what you need, you know. When you're down, why aren't you satisfied? And, you know, it's because you don't have Jesus walking with you, because he covers all your needs. And, you know, you can feel like, oh, well, I'm not alone in life because, you know, I've got my family and I've got my friends and they support me and they love me and, you know, or I've got counselors, I've got medicine or antidepressants and they help me, that's fine. And, or whatever way you like to beat the blues in your own way, you know, they can't really carry you, other people. Fundamentally, you'll still have to do life really on your own, especially in your spiritual walk and without Jesus. He's the only one who can carry you. And one day, it says in the Bible, we'll come to face God. And he will be the judge of our lives to decide where we go in eternity, you know. And you can walk to God alone like that without Jesus if you want and face him and be judged. Or, you know, you can choose something much easier. You can choose that you will come before God one day with somebody beside you called Jesus, with nail-pierced hands, to stand there and justify you and carry you into the gates of heaven. You won't need to justify yourself. And that's just an easy option for you. And you can make that tonight if you want. You can make a choice. It's easy to choose to believe in Jesus and ask him to walk with you for your needs in this life and for your ultimate salvation. Because Jesus covered it all for you. He paid it all on the cross. And then he'll account for you one day if you just ask him to. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, that's awesome. So I really want to talk about now some more practical things about beating the blues. For those of us who do know Jesus already, especially, you know, as Christians, we need to, there's some things we need to do to really live victoriously and not let these things of life let us be beaten down. And we want to live in victory, don't we? We want to live with joy. We want to live with peace, and we want to be witnesses to the world of living like that. But so often it can be not that true for us, and sometimes you might feel like you don't have much peace. You're full of anxiety or depression. And, you know, you can have joy instead tonight. You can have peace instead. And this doesn't have to be dependent upon any circumstances of your life to actually have peace and joy. You can live, like the world might tell you, you'll be happy, you'll beat the blues if you just own more things and have more relationships and you know, just party a bit harder. But actually, no matter how poor you might be or whatever the circumstances of your life that don't seem perfect, you can still have perfect peace and joy if you are with Jesus. And there's some scriptures I want to talk about tonight that kind of show how to really get hold of that through prayer to fully have, and that's just through like a faith-filled relationship with Jesus. You know, you can be walking with Jesus but not really be in relationship with him all the time, and that's where, you know, something's missing, and you might find these things of life bringing you down. And when I talk about prayer, literally all I mean is just to be in conversation with someone who you're in a relationship with. Because, I mean, when I think of literally like that vision of me stood with Jesus and he's telling me, you know, I'm always there, I'm literally there with you, I'm next to you. It's quite ridiculous to think that if if I'm in a relationship with him, that I'm not speaking to him constantly. If he's the most present person, whenever I'm alone, he's even there. It's kind of awkward to think I was never talking to him. And it's not really a relationship then. I mean, I was thinking of an example for, and because Larry and Becca aren't here, I can pick on them. They're the most newly married. So, you know, if they got married and came into that relationship on paper, you know, legally married, and they could ask to walk together in life for the rest of their lives and be together, and then they live together and they're always around each other. If they were then to not speak to each other and tell about their needs and their emotions and just interact daily and regularly and constantly, really, then they wouldn't get the benefit of their relationship together. Even though you can be legally, you know, saved in a relationship with Jesus, you might not actually gain anything from your relationship if you don't really use prayer in the way it's intended to be used, from some scriptures I'm going to read to you now. So the two scriptures that kind of speak of the same kind of principles about prayer, I'll read to you now, and the first one starts, "Don't worry about anything." Well, how? And it says, "Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and onwards, it says, "Always be joyful." Well, how? "Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." Those two things, you know, we're asked to do there. Don't worry about anything. Always be joyful. You know, do we do that really? Well, how? It's telling us how, you know, practically how to. And in both verses it says, pray about everything. Never stop praying. So that's my first how-to, really, a practical point. Do you really feel like you pray about everything? I know I don't. I don't remember to. And never stop praying, it says. That can seem like far-fetched, really, that you could never stop praying. But there's a book, I don't know if any of you have heard of it. It's called A Christian Secret to a Happy Life. And it's absolutely powerful. It changed my life reading it, really. And me and Andy still both refer to a lot of the teaching in this book. You know, a book with the title, A Christian Secret to a Happy Life, I think it sounds quite like everybody should read that book. If you're going to have a happy life, you know. It's written by Hannah Whittall Smith. And you know what she says in there is that there's a lot of Christians that feel like Christianity's just not working for me, you know. Like, I'm not happy, really, and, you know, it must be God. God's not working for me, and they kind of give up on it or, like, stray from God, really, because that life just gets them too down still, even though they've been saved. And they put it down to God. And the reason she talks about in this book, really, is mainly because they aren't actually practicing what the scripture says to do in order to be joyful and peaceful and not anxious. They're not really, you know, if you feel like that, well, maybe you aren't praying about everything and really praying in a way that you give it to God. Maybe you need to pray more and receive this peace that it talks about. If you feel like you are an anxious, down person sometimes, and I'm sure all of us are on some level, that we need more of this, and we need to pray more. Because, you know, it has to be practiced in our lives for us to receive this peace and this joy. Because it's like commandments, really, where it says, pray about everything and never stop praying. It's like something we're instructed to do. And we actually need to do this as an act of our will, in obedience, and be very intentional about it. because you can't just become a Christian and one day and the next you're praying constantly. You need to become intentional about speaking, knowing God's present, Jesus is present with you, and, you know, turning to look at him, speak to him, be intentional about your prayer life. And, you know, if these verses are true, the least anxious and most peaceful people must be the people who pray the most, because that's the way to receive this, you know, it tells us here. And then that's a good incentive to pray, to be more peaceful and joyful. But you know what this scripture doesn't say is that you'll be more peaceful and joyful when you pray, because you'll see loads of prayers answered, actually. God will just change everything for you, and, you know, because you're praying about it enough, you know, everything will change for you. And then you'll be peaceful and joyful because you'll have what you really want. Because that's maybe what some people expect from God in prayer as well, and that's maybe why they get disillusioned. But actually, the scripture is saying that the prayer itself and not the prayer being answered is what gives you the peace and the joy. So how does that work if you're not really seeing that happen for you? Well, you need to carry out a real exchange with God in prayer to give God your burdens and to receive his peace in return. So that actually, literally, in prayer, it's like handing stuff into God's hand, which is then emptying your hands. And literally, you are not carrying these things anymore. And to the point where then God sees your empty hands and pours out his peace and his joy. And you just feel free and unburdened from your stresses and your worries. And you can know when you pray, he will hear. And if you trust him, he'll totally take those things that you hand him and will give you that peace. But you have to have really emptied your hands of these things in prayer. And, you know, that's the key to not take them back either, and to actually leave it with God and know he's trustworthy. And actually, that's how you're suddenly peaceful, because you're not carrying anything. And it can be literally true for you. You don't have to carry any burdens. Not one burden you don't have to shoulder if you've given it to God. So if that's true, we need to be doing this more. You know, when I was... when we were planning our wedding, though it was mainly me. when we were planning our wedding, I had so much peace through the whole process. And, you know, people say it's so stressful to plan a wedding. And I think from day one, I just gave jobs to people. And first job to give away for the most peace, by the way, is who's going to pay for it all. And then you have a lot of peace for the rest of it. So we gave that job away quite quick. And then, I just had people doing all the invitations for me, and all the florists doing all the flowers for me, and, you know, Kat organising, decorating the church for me, and the hen party, and, you know, just all these jobs that could have been a burden and a stress and worry, where people seem to say, oh, it's so stressful planning a wedding. I just delegated around to people who I trusted, you know. And I had total peace. I really just enjoyed the planning of my wedding, you know. And I was thinking about how our lives with God can be like really like that in this kind of situation where we pray. You know, if you imagine God is like the best wedding planner you can possibly hire, you know, that would probably be the most expensive in reality, but actually he's totally for free. You know, you can meet with this wedding planner, and you can just tell them, okay, well, you know, I've got all these ideas, this is kind of what I want, and, you know, make it clear to them, and know that they're awesome at their job, and that as you're telling them these things, they know, they've written it down, they know, they have that all in mind, it's all organized, and as you hand these things over, you know, this is in prayer to God, but, you know, you just trust that all to the wedding planner, and you can just turn up on the day, total peace, and you know, for months, however long until your wedding, you're just peaceful, aren't you? You know, you've got nothing. You literally have no responsibility or job to do for that, except to just turn up and trust that wedding planner has done it and has made it awesome for you. And when you know the character of this wedding planner that we have in God, you know, that's quite important. You can trust something, a job to somebody who might not be the best sometimes, and you might not have peace. You might just keep checking up on them, make sure they've remembered. But this God, you know, he doesn't forget anything that you give to him in prayer. And not only that, but this God that's planning your wedding and planning your days, planning your whole life, loves you as his own child. You are his own child, and knows you, knows what you need, and knows what day you're really is going to be your best day ever. He knows the best possible plan that he can make for this day for you. And above all, he has all the provision to make this wedding the best wedding you've ever seen. There's nothing impossible that he can't make happen in this wedding. And, you know, he never fails. And, you know, aren't you lucky to have that wedding planner that's for free when you ask Jesus into your life? And I think, you know, that just helped me a little bit when I was thinking about how to fully give stuff, to just imagine that you have just handed over these things, and literally you can walk away like, I've got nothing to do for that now. God's got it sorted. I trust him. You know, he'll never fail me, and that's how we can be in prayer. And that's how I think through the scripture it's talking about you'll receive peace and joy in your life, not through whatever your circumstances are day by day, when your day doesn't look, you know, amazing. And, you know, you might find that things aren't on the list that you gave God. It might not happen the next day. Or, you know, you might turn up to your wedding and you really ask for roses, but God gave you lilies and you liked them better, actually, even though you thought you wanted roses. Because God knows. So, actually, you have peace just by surrendering it to God's will, to God's plans, knowing his ways are higher than ours and his love is great and his plans are great. So do that for all your days. Be intentional about praying all the stuff through that, you know, on your little list, on a morning maybe, of all this stuff today that I'd quite like to just hand over to the wedding planner so that I can just have peace, you know, and just trust and enjoy my day. And if you don't find that peace comes, then maybe just say sorry and remember God's character, and then pray again and really trust and know who he is and how great, how good he is to you all the time. So thank you, Jesus, that you do that for us. So amazing. It's so for free for all of us. We just have to take it. Just a second point about prayer that I want to take from these scriptures. It's interesting that both of them, in the same breath where they say, you know, pray about everything and never stop praying in order to be joyful and peaceful, in the same breath it says, and thank him for all he's done. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It just comes along with it as a given in these scriptures. That prayer and thankfulness go together. You know, we mustn't neglect to just, you know, always tell our needs and what we want and what we need and to God, but be totally ungrateful, like, you know, to this awesome wedding planner. You know, you won't get joy, actually, through not being thankful. You know, always be joyful, never stop praying, and be thankful in all circumstances. It's also a direction, a command for us to make sure we're intentional about being thankful. So, you know, this is a massive way we can receive joy. And, you know, I thought about it, and in heaven, all we're going to be doing is praising and thanking God. And that's when we'll be most joyful, won't we? You know, in heaven. And, you know, you can have that joy of worship and prayer and thanking God in your lives regularly when you're intentional about actually, okay, I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to think about all the things I want to thank God for today. And you know what that does for people who, you know, might have, you know, down thoughts and negative emotions and, you know, blues, depression, whatever you want to call it. It takes your mind intentionally off those things where you might just be tempted to think negatively. But then when you just look at your blessings and start counting them and naming them, you know, you're suddenly lifted and joyful, and they're not your thoughts anymore. And it's like the enemy, can be lying to you, and then you can start saying, thank you, God, for this, and my family, and my, you know, my life, my salvation. And it's like he flees in a way from, you know, your negativity is just overwhelmed by positivity, and looking, you know, gratefully to God. And this really requires an act of our will as well, and training our mind to do this, to not be negative. And I read in this scripture, Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, fix your thoughts, you know, fix them purposefully, you know, intend to do this, fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And that kind of sums up a bit as well about how we are to be thankful, to focus on these things over all the negative things that get us down. Put those things first and it'll build you up. So it's easy to do it, to just start praying, you know. Something I like to do, because I can easily get distracted, is pray intentionally through the alphabet and say, I'm going to thank God for something beginning with A, then B, then C, and do that if I'm feeling low, because then I won't get to D and then just be like, oh, thinking about something else because there's E to come next. And that focuses me. But some of you might want to write songs of thankfulness and just sing, just whatever it helps you to be thankful and focus on God. And there's so much to be thankful for, because every good gift is from God. None of you don't have things to be thankful for. And I just want to kind of finish on this about, you know, it says be thankful in all circumstances. And you can kind of say to me, oh yeah, well that's good being thankful, but look at my life, you know, it's a mess, or this is so hard and I'm so down. But, you know, if you were here last week, Becca was talking about a hymn writer, Horatio Spafford, and he had lost so much when his daughters all died, all four daughters died in an accident on the sea. And he was, just after this, writing this song of praise to God in these circumstances, just thanking God and praising him. And he says in the song, it is well with my soul. And because he had peace and joy, because he was giving stuff to God, and he was just thanking him through the circumstances, and it is possible for us to do that. So your happiness and peace are not dependent upon your circumstances. But first of all, if you're walking with Jesus, and if you're praying and giving stuff to God, trusting him in full surrender with your life, and praising him, thanking him. And if you intentionally practice this in your life, then no matter what your circumstances are, if they might not change tomorrow, I can't promise you your life's just going to be joyful tomorrow, but because of the circumstances changing, but more because your joy can just change through your choice to act out in these things. Because God never changes and he never fails you. Thank you.
Amen. Should we stand to our feet? Should we stand?